That's not the right setup. I don't know if that's an old one or if I sent you the wrong one. That's last week's. That's weird. Wait a minute. I'm seeing it up there is correct, but what I have on my screen is different. How's that happening? Are you doing anything back there at all, Brian?
No.
I'm sitting here changing the screens, and what's up there is different than what I'm seeing, but that's the right screen. I don't know how that's working. Yeah, I don't understand that at all. Give me just a second, I apologize. Never seen that happen before. Well, we'll try it. If it don't work, we'll just have to quit looking at the screen. Plan, prepare, and then deal with it, right? Sounds like 2020. Well, you see, this morning is a celebration, a time of celebration for the third week of Advent. Again, Advent means the arrival of Jesus Christ, which again, of course, we Christians, for the most part, celebrate that final main celebration on December 25th. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, another name for Israel, to grant to those who mourn in Israel or Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks, strength, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for the desire that You've laid on our hearts this morning to come and spend some time focusing and thinking about You and where You fit into our lives. Help each of us to recognize something from this word. Help us to pause and set aside the stuff that's going on in the world today and in our own personal lives and simply just listen to Your still small voice. Lord, I know there's something in the midst of this that each of us can gain from. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah, who spoke some 700 years before the coming of Jesus, is sharing words that I don't imagine Isaiah even fully understands at the time. But he's sharing words concerning the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and what He was going to do. The nation of Israel was going through some tough times, and the prophet Isaiah is talking about some hope for the future. The New Testament shows us that this was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Himself, as you will see in a moment, reads this very text and speaks of how it applies to him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Quoting Isaiah, but speaking words that will come from the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he will say. The message that Jesus brought was from God. He was God's Son. And there was no difference between what God the Father said and what God the Son said. Everything that Jesus said was a direct result of what God the Father wanted to be spoken. There was never a variance between anything he did and what God the Father expected. Jesus at one point tells his close disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Someone has defined experts or professionals as someone who carries a briefcase and comes from 50 miles away. That's in part why I wore this morning. I wanted you to know I'm professional. I'm an expert. So therefore, you must listen to me, right? It's not always true, but there's something about us, something about our human nature for some reason. We sometimes are quicker to listen to a stranger. Listen to someone who maybe has a title after their name, or someone who shows up and is dressed a certain way. Somehow we think these individuals must have a better word. Due to our familiarity of someone, sometimes we miss a very important truth. I've seen it personally in church. Not in this church, but I've been in churches as sitting in the pews and listening and watching a pastor preach hardly and I mean with emotion. I don't mean screaming. I just mean he preached with emotion, speaking the truth, talking about people that need their need to repent and turn and come to the Lord and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember one particular time where I spoke to a pastor afterwards, a situation. He'd been saying things that I'd been hearing him say these things every Sunday. And then the church had scheduled a visiting pastor to come in for some reason. That visiting pastor came in and said some of the very same things that their home pastor was saying. And the people responded. I remember seeing that. And again, as I was not a pastor at the time, but I was learning and studying and had a desire in my heart and knew that's where, sensed in my heart, that's where I was headed. I was watching that. And I remember going to the pastor and I think, does that bother you? You know, you've been saying the same things and yet he comes in and he says it and everyone responds. And he just kind of shook his head and said, that's just the way it is. Just a reality. Sometimes, for some reason, and listen, it's all of us are susceptible to that. We have a tendency to some reason lose some interest in familiarity. I saw it in the eyes in many of the home church I grew up in. I remember one time, one Sunday, I'm telling you, the Lord laid a message on my heart and hit me hard with it. I just knew this is a message that needs to be heard. It was something that was going on in the church. It wasn't just something. Yes, it was concerning the Word of God, but it was concerning a particular issue that was happening in the church. And I came there and I just knew. It's a long story. Maybe someday I'll share the whole story. But I just knew in my heart, Lord, this is a message from God and we need to hear this. And I remember standing up in front of the church where little Ricky grew up. Little Ricky stands up and he starts sharing a word from God. This is a message that you need to hear. The Lord's laid this on my heart. And I remember looking around and again, this wasn't always true. Praise God, they weren't doing this every Sunday. But that day, I just remember looking around and seeing what I sensed as glossy eyes. This is little Ricky. Little Ricky I knew little Ricky was he when he was, you know, my mama just carried him into the church. How can he have a special word that we need to hear? I saw that. I saw the gloss in their eyes. And listen, little Ricky don't have it all figured out. If I'm sitting back there's times when I would get glossy-eyed about what I say. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not divine. When I step up here, I don't all of a sudden become God. Ricky's fully capable of saying things that are not right, speaking opinions. But I want to tell you, when I stand up here, You need to be listening for God's word. Listening for God speaking to you. God can use anybody. Amen. He can use the rocks, the trees. The Bible tells us He does. You need to be careful that you understand you're not here to listen to me. I hope you're not. You're here to listen from the Word. You're here to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. This church, I know, has been through a couple trials in the past 20, 30 years. I don't know the exact time frames, but I've heard you all share some stories. You had a pastor who went through a unrighteous relationship. And when it happened, the church, from what I understand, again, I wasn't here, stories I hear, and I knew someone from that I went to work with that was attending here at the time, and how devastating it was to him that pastor was involved in an unhealthy relationship. And when that happened, things blew up. I know, again, someone I worked with, he quit coming to this church. Listen, I want you to understand, if I commit murder next week, that doesn't change the fact of what I'm sharing with you. If what I'm sharing with you is true and right and good, then if I commit murder next week, I'm not making any plans. So don't misunderstand me. But if I did, should that change? That if what I said today is true, if I commit murder next week, it's still true. I'm just a messenger. I understand Jesus was different. Jesus was a messenger, but He was also the message. I'm just a messenger. I don't care if I'm. A friend of mine he told me one time, we were talking to him about what you should wear in church. And he told me just flat out, he said, you know, if you showed up at my church not wearing a suit and tie, we wouldn't even allow you to speak. So, sorry, I don't understand that. We get so caught up in looking at the guy standing up in front, and we begin to judge and question and doubt. Listen, I say stupid things. I might look funny, wear my glasses, and goof up, stand, you know. I'm just here trying to share a message about the message, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you, there's sometimes you got to look past me. I hope you do. Because God used a donkey. He used a donkey to speak. I find some comfort in that. That I know, if I'm trying best I can, that in the midst of that, even when I mess up, God can still use me. What are you doing with what I'm telling you? How are you responding? How are you receiving it? Listen, that's between you and God. Someday you're not going to be able to stand and say, you know, Rick did this and Rick did that, Rick did this. You say, well, what'd you do with the message? What'd you do with the message? What'd you do with my son? Jesus was, can I say He was special? He was special. But Jesus saw this familiarity problem. And He shares a proverb. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Doesn't have to be true. Listen, there were some people that accepted Jesus. But sadly, there's something about our human nature that you got to get past. That you don't get caught up in getting so focused on what you think about what that person's saying. And instead, just look at that person as someone who's attempting to point you to the truth. Again, Jesus was special. He was the truth. I'm just here trying to share the truth to you. The people from the hometown of Jesus had trouble seeing him any more than that little boy that they knew growing up. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I could just envision him walking around and stomping in mud puddles just like all the other little boys and girls. Who is this guy? Who is he to come and tell us these special words? Again, sometimes familiarity causes us to miss the obvious. Now, what we're about to study in Luke chapter 4 is thought to be the first sermon that Jesus gave. Don't know that to be true, but some scholars have suggested that. Again, the timing and the placement of where it's at in the gospel. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is speaking of Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and this was his custom. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. I wonder if that symbol's familiar to you at all. See, Jesus grew up in Bethlehem, was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. So he was considered, in the Gospels, he's also at times called a Nazarene. I have read that Arabs, sometimes you will see them wearing that symbol, Arabs who accept Jesus Christ. Because when they think of Jesus, or at least some of them, again, that's just, I'm sure that's not true of all of them, but they think of him as the Nazarene. He is the Nazarene, the one who came from Nazareth. So if you ever see that symbol hanging upon somebody, that very well, probably, is saying that they're a Christian. That's a symbol of the N, a letter that's similar to the N in our alphabet. And it's pronounced noon in the Arabic alphabet. So again, Christian Arabs, you might see him wearing that symbol. Jesus was a Nazarene. He came from Nazareth. Luke records at the beginning of his ministry, he stands up in the synagogue. Again, the Jews' church. And they were gathered on a Saturday. And Jesus was given the opportunity to read from their Bible. And just as you do when I step up here, you begin to start thinking and paying attention to what's going on, what's being said, who's saying it. They were thinking about who he was. He opens the scroll of Isaiah and he begins to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So the words of Isaiah, future words that would come from the mouth of the Messiah, which we know as Jesus. Jesus is standing in front of them saying, "This scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus is telling them, "I'm the one that the prophet spoke of. I'm standing before you. Am he. It is now the time of the Lord's favor." Now it appears to me that much more was said between this verse and the next. I don't know that. But just looking in the context, it seems as though Jesus maybe said some more stuff and for some reason Luke didn't record it. I don't know it to be true. But it seems as though, because Luke says again here, he began to say, but he only gives us 9 words. "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And after he concludes his speaking, verse 22, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" So at that point, it seems to be, they're sort of liking what he had to say. Maybe a little confused, but in some ways, they're speaking well of him at this moment, which is going to flip here pretty quickly. They're speaking well of him, and they marveled at it. But then they said, "Who is this guy? Isn't he Joseph's son?" Again, some who were right there with him knew Jesus as a boy, knew his father who raised him, knew Mary, his mother. How could it be that this important one how could he be this important one that's coming from God? This, after all, this is just Jesus. Jesus knows many are not listening, and I believe he sees the same glossy eyes that I have said, that I said I sensed seeing at times when I've spoke as well. Verse 23. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. I forget. I can't look here. I got to look there. That's not the right verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum,'" another city, "what we've heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown, back here in Nazareth. Do it as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown." Someday they were going to ask him, this point, as we read, you'll see it wasn't this day, but at some point he said there are people there who are going to say, "Come and prove yourself to us. Substantiate your words. Perform some acts that you did elsewhere here as well in your hometown." But in part because they knew him as a man, one who they had seen grow up in his own village, they had a hard time accepting that he was truly Messiah. They did not give him the respect that he clearly, rightfully deserved. As I shared with you last week, John the Baptist said of him, "He's so much greater than I. I'm not even worthy of tying his shoes." It's not true of John the Baptist, and it's not true of me, but it is true of the one that I'm talking to you about. But they gave him no respect. Imagine possibly the mother Mary, if she was there or was aware of what was going on, and at one point sensing, think of it as your own child, this idea of him being accepted and in his own hometown and sharing some good words, they delighted in what he had to say. And now they begin to turn from him, question what he says. They go from speaking well of him to mocking him. And of course, this won't be the last time this happens when Jesus speaks. While he was on the cross, laying down his life, even for those who refused to accept the truth, he laid that life down for all. Some called upon him to come down and prove himself to be the Messiah. This is just a reference of what was happening when he was on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 41 and 42. "So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross. Then we will believe him. Prove to us, Jesus. Jump through some hoops. Do what we ask you to do, and then we'll listen. Then we'll respond. Prove yourself.'" There are people still today saying the same thing. "Jesus, if you're truly God, then you just prove yourself to me. Amen. Fix my flat tire. Make my mother healthy. Change my country. Change the leadership. Jesus, prove yourself and then I'll serve you." Still going on today. If you're waiting for God to stand in front of you and prove himself to you, I fear that you may find yourself, when you are finally standing before him, it'll be too late. Amen. I tell you, the only proof that I have that Jesus Christ is real is right here in my heart. I put my faith and trust in what his word says, what he shared about the truth of God and my need to repent and trust in what he did for us on the cross. It's the only proof I need. There is no, if you're waiting for physical proof, I'm telling you, you're going to be disappointed. I'm telling you that. But I tell you, if you step through the door of faith, you will not be disappointed. In my heart, I know he lives. In my heart, I know this is true. And in my heart, I know someday I will be with him for eternity. Amen. That's the proof I have. And that's the only proof I need. Jesus begins to accuse the citizens of the synagogue of his hometown, verse 25. "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." Speaking of a couple prophets, Elijah and Elisha. that the Jews knew very well of in their Bible. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So here he speaks of a couple of God's men of Israel, who were not appreciated in their hometowns, in their own nations. These two prophets were sent by God. They spoke many words from God, things that the nation needed to do, prophecies concerning the future. They performed miracles. These Jewish prophets sent by God, speaking for God, were each sent to foreigners rather than to the Jewish nation. Rather than to individuals in the Jewish nation, these Jewish prophets were sent to Gentiles. The widow woman spoken of here was miraculously provided food during the famine, and Naaman was a leper who received healing. Jesus wanted him to think about why God the Father would send this Jewish prophet to go and do things for people outside the nation, to the Gentiles. To a woman, and to someone who was a leper, two people that was considered much less in society, they received God and His miracle, but the Jewish people missed out in that day. He was telling them, this is again going to be true. One greater than all the prophets that you all study in your Bible, he's saying to them. There's one greater than him standing right here before you. And you too, many of you are going to miss the message. The message and the messengers were again going to be sent by God to the Gentiles who will receive them. But not before he stood and offered them the truth as well. But many were not listening. Wishes to say the least. Not only were they not listening, not only did they not want to hear what he had to say, they wanted to quiet him. They wanted to shut his mouth. This won't be the only time that people attempted to kill Jesus. Luke 4, verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Remember earlier, they were in awe of what he had to say. And now as he began to understand the full truth of what he's saying, the condemnation that's coming from his words, they're filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So here is the Son of God standing before them, sharing the truth, the salvation that God is offering. And they not only refused that truth, but they wanted to shut up the one who was sharing it. They tempted to take his life. I think it's fair to say there that he wasn't accepted by his own countrymen. And we'll see this happening in town after town in the children, or excuse me, throughout the people of Israel. It will be repeated. God's grace is offered to many, many who will not accept it. They attempted to take his life, to kill him by tossing him over a cliff, and Jesus simply passed through them. Do you like that? He just passed through them. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I would imagine they looked pretty foolish. Here they are, they're attempting, and he just turns around and walks away. Jesus would die on his own terms when the time was right. He had more people to teach, more people to reach, and more people to offer the rescue. Speaking of rescue this morning, I want to tell you, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but according to what I have seen, the vaccine for COVID-19 is beginning to be shipped out. I'd imagine as of this moment, this hour, there's probably some trucks that have already left with it in America. I know it's already happened in other countries as well. And some of them are probably even in flight, heading our way. I hope and pray that this is the miracle that we're looking for. And I praise God for all the work and the effort that has went through that. But as I was talking to someone recently about fear and concern about this virus possibly taking their lives, I wanted to say, listen, and I've shared this with you all before, any miracle, a physical miracle of God is just temporary. Now listen, I love the miracles, don't get me wrong. Someone in my family's hurt, I want them to be miraculously healed. If a relationship is broken, I want it to be fixed. If I'm sick, I was just talking this morning about being in pain with kidney stones at one point in my life. I wanted that to go away. But do you understand, all of those rescues, those physical rescues that we deal with, are only temporary. At some point, your time is going to come up. It is appointed to men to die. And then comes judgment. The Bible says that clearly. And I think each of us here can say that we've seen it at some point in our lives. At some point, our time is going to be done. I don't know when that is. And I'm not trying to emotionally cause you to be fearful when that's happening. I'm just telling you, put it in the right perspective here. I want this. Listen, I want this virus to go away. I want to be able to not worry about wearing masks or where I go and who I eat with and who. I want all that to go away. But I understand that rescue is just temporary. The rescue that I have in my life, and I hope you have in yours, is permanent and eternal. Lord Jesus Christ brought that rescue into my life when I first chose to say, I believe and trust in you, Jesus. I don't understand it all. He says, come with childlike faith. Not understanding it all, just accepting it to be true. That's the rescue that I hope that you all are more concerned about. I understand fully. I want the rescue of this whole COVID-19 virus to be resolved as well. Well, let's go back for just a minute and quickly look at what Jesus was sent to do according to what he read, what Isaiah said and what he read about Isaiah. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free the oppressed. Can you see? He came to give us peace in the midst of a troubled world. Jesus didn't lie to us. He said also, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. You put your faith in me, not me, Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus, and you too can overcome whatever life brings at you. Until the Lord returns, He's still reaching out with His church, proclaiming the Lord's favor. The terminology there is used year. Speaks of this is a year of the Lord's favor. We understand that was, again, Isaiah said it, Jesus said it, and we're still here sitting there saying it. That was a term that was just referencing a moment in time, and that time is extended beyond. It wasn't just that year. It's just meant to say this is the time of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come to share, and through us as a church now, good news to the downtrodden of society, but ultimately to any and all who respond. John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I don't know about you, but I want that freedom. I want that freedom that even if I'm in a broken home, even if I'm in a workplace that's not treating me the way I ought to be treated, even if I'm laying on my bed in a hospital or my family is, regardless of all that, I want to sense the freedom that Jesus Christ offers in the midst of all that. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Just as the message of Isaiah wasn't accepted by many in his day, the message of Jesus Christ was not accepted by many. Nazareth right there in a very strong way, attempting to kill the messenger. So too are many not listening to the message today. But yet we're told that Jesus wept for them. At one point he says, he looks over to Israel and says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, I stand here with open arms like a hen does her chicks, wanting to gather you in, but you would not. You refuse the very rescue that I'm offering you, Jesus says. He's still saying that today to us. they wouldn't accept. Let me ask you this morning, have you accepted the message of Jesus? I want you to notice something. There's a little bit of a difference here. I'm so small, you can't read it, can you? I have trouble seeing it. I'm going to read it to you, and I want to point it out to you. What I have in the top is Luke's rendering of what Jesus said concerning the Isaiah. And in the bottom section, I have what Isaiah actually said. The quote, the direct words of Isaiah that we have in our Bible. So Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Isaiah 61:1. This is going back. That was what Jesus said. Looking at what Isaiah said, 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Back up in verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Back in Isaiah, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Again, it is not precisely exactly word for word, but generally that's the same thing. That's what Isaiah said, and Jesus opens up the scroll and reads to them. But notice verse 19. In verse 19, Luke chapter 4, Jesus says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, period. What do we see in Isaiah 61:2? There's more to what Isaiah said. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, our God. I believe there was intention why Jesus only read the first section and stopped. Because Jesus at that moment, at that time, is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Just as the church is continuing to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The day of the vengeance will be when the Lord returns. It's my hope and my prayer that each of you have chosen to accept, while the door is open, the rescue that Jesus offers. This is a time when the door is wide open. It is a time of the Lord's favor. But we also know, and there's much in the New Testament, Jesus said, as well as his followers, that there is going to be a time when the door is going to be shut. And that's when the day of vengeance of our God. And I want to tell you, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no fear for that second half of that verse in Isaiah. The Lord is my rescue. That vengeance is only going to come upon those who refuse to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has done it. Offered this open door. And he will also do the second half of Isaiah 61:2. It's not recorded in the Bible. There's nowhere else in the Bible that I can see that Jesus ever returned to Nazareth to share in his hometown. Kind of sad, ain't it? His own hometown. He's standing there speaking to him. They attempt to kill him. Okay. He moved on. One day will be the last invitation that all of us receive. Don't know when that is. One day the Bible teaches us that Jesus will return on the Mount of Olives. And he will bring about the second half of verse 2. I don't know about you, but I've made my decision. I know where I stand before God. And it's not because I'm perfect and good and wonderful and blessed and divine. It's because Jesus is. And I trust in the mercy and grace that he offered to me, and I accepted it by faith. And I encourage you all to do the same and to do what we can to continue to get this message out while the door is still wide open. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day of favor, this time of grace and mercy that's so freely offered. Lord, I ask you, I hope and pray that each of us has already made that decision in our hearts. And those who have made that decision, Lord, I ask you to encourage us, to help us, to do what we can to live in such a manner that honors you, so that we too can draw others to be a part of what you're doing with your grace and your mercy. Guide each of us, Lord. If there's anything that we're wrestling with, let this be a time that we would work with you and attempt to get it resolved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's speaking to your heart in any way. Maybe you came here concerned about somebody else, concerned about something else that's going on in your life that has nothing to do with what the preacher said. I encourage you. The altar is open.
Oh, please stay.